of his ministry, he's saying, I've got all authority on heaven and on earth, now go. He did not leave us powerless, and he didn't leave us alone. He has delegated his authority to us, and that's how he starts his conversation. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. It's important to note he didn't say, go and make converts, right? Converts are just people who are like, okay, yeah, I call myself a Christian. He said, go and make disciples. Disciples are different than converts. Disciples are perpetual learners, the perpetual student who are constantly learning from him and then turning and using what he's given us and what he's told us to do. So a disciple is one who learns and uses. And come on, if we don't use what we have known in any subject of our lives, it does us no good, right? And so Jesus said, go and make disciples. And of those disciples, he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. And so when we baptize today, for those of you being baptized, we are going to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why? Jesus said so. And I don't think we need to explain any further than that. If he said it, we believe it, we do it, right? So it's just as simple as that. We will be baptizing you, not just in Jesus' name, but in the whole Godhead is involved in this moment. The Father is watching. Jesus is in you. The Holy Spirit is present with his power. And it's all involved in today's moment. Jesus told us to do it this way. So we thought we'd start there today, and now you can turn over to John chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 19. It says, now this is the testimony of John. Now, just point out, just because we're in the book of John, this is not John the Apostle we're talking about. This is John the Baptist. It's the story of John the Baptist. Why should we talk about John the Baptist? Because we're talking about baptism, right? And it's in his name, right? John, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And so a big fuss is starting to be made over John. People are coming to him out in the desert. He's baptizing people. And of course, whenever somebody is now following somebody else, it's making the high priests nervous, right? And they're like, you got to go talk to him and find out, who is this guy and why is he doing that? And so they just ask him the simple question, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Just simply here, he says, I'm not that Messiah you're waiting for. And it's important that you know who you are and who you aren't, right? When you know who you are and what you've been called to in Christ Jesus, it really helps you because you stop doing stuff that's not important anymore. You stop trying to focus on areas that aren't relevant to you because you know who you are. And one of the most important things as Christians is for us to learn and understand who we are in Christ Jesus. We know who we are as people, right? We've spent our lives being us. We need to know who we are in Christ Jesus. Because Paul said that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. And so you need to know who you are and who you aren't. And John was clear about who he is. I'm not that Messiah you're looking for. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, no, I'm not Elijah. Are you the prophet? They were waiting for another great prophet like Elijah. And he said, no, I'm not that. Now, this is a good point place for me to stop and correct something from 2 weeks ago that I misspoke when we were talking about Elisha, and we gave the little preamble about Elijah, and we talked about Elijah, the chariots of fire coming down and swooping him away. And I said, and he was the first one to be raptured away. And afterwards, I'm like, no, he wasn't. Why did I say that? And so whenever I'm wrong, I want you to know I was wrong, and I want to correct myself. Enoch had already been raptured away. Moses had already been taken. It says Moses, the Lord took him and he buried him, and no one knew where his grave was. And so I wanted to correct that, because if you're wrong, you're wrong, and you should admit it, right? I misspoke when I said it. Elijah was not the first to be raptured away. That's just a side note, Okay, verse 22, and it says, they said to him, so who are you that we can give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. They said, what do you say about yourself? Who are you? And you know what he did? He said what Scripture said about him. Come on, you need to see yourself in Scripture. We're pretty good at seeing ourselves in the problem. We're pretty good at seeing ourselves among our social settings, but we need to be able to see ourselves in the Scriptures, because that's what matters. What God has said about you matters more than what others say about you and how you see yourself. You need to conform how you see yourself to how God sees you. So we can go back to what Paul said, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When the enemy starts bringing up old thoughts of past life, you say, that one is dead. He's passed away. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Come on. When the enemy's saying you're alone and you're always going to be alone, no, the word says he will never leave us nor forsake us. That when you receive the Holy Spirit, he'll be with you forever. And so we need to see ourselves in Scripture rather than just in the problem. Come on, we don't always look with natural eyes. We look through the Word of God and define ourselves that way. And so John's response wasn't, here's who I think I am. He said, this is what Isaiah said about me. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 30, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. You know, I like how Isaiah chapter 40 starts. It says, comfort. Here is the comfort that I will comfort my people with. And it's about Jesus coming. And John saying, he's coming, he's coming. The Lord should always bring comfort to our hearts. You know, it's really easy to spot religion when it brings shame and condemnation, when the Lord brings peace and comfort. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. God didn't come to make you feel bad about your past. He came to transform you, put you on a new path, and give you a new future and a hope. So John says, this is what I'm doing. I'm preparing the way. I'm crying out. And it says, now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, you're not Elijah, and you're not the prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you don't know. It is he who's coming after me, is preferred before me, and whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. They said, why are you baptizing? He's like, I'm doing it with water, but what I'm doing really isn't the important thing. What I'm doing is not going to stand forever. It's what comes next is what's important. He didn't put the emphasis on himself. And when this same conversation, when it was in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John said, I baptize you with water unto repentance. John's saying, my baptism is a baptism of repentance. The word there, repentance, is metanoia, which means to change your mind. He was calling people back to the heart of the Father, turning them away, changing their mind about what had been, and preparing them for what was new. When we talk about repentance, we see the word pent in there, and it shares the same roots with where we'd get our word for penthouse. Where's the penthouse? It's on the top floor. Right? Repentance means I'm turning from what was, turning to the Father, and I'm having to look up, right? Because his ways are higher. His thoughts are better, right? You know, we look up. I often quote the Psalm, Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. And so when John's calling them to repentance, they're turning their hearts hearts to the Father. Why did they need to turn their hearts to the Father? Because the gift that the Father was sending had come and was about to come onto the scene. They needed to look to Him rather than themselves. They needed to look to Him rather than the religious system that had been set up. They needed to look in a new place. And so John was preparing for Jesus. In the time that we live in, Jesus has came, right? We are not a baptism of repentance. We've already turned our hearts to the Father and received Jesus. And so we say that because we need to understand the difference. And it says, these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. And the next day. Come on, God's timing is perfect. John declares, I'm not the Messiah. This is what I'm doing. There's one coming. And the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So John is a baptism of repentance where they're turning from something to the Father. Jesus came to take away the sin of the world. It's not just a simply turning. He obliterated it. His blood was about to hit the situation of every one of your lives and pardon you of your iniquities. He said that he would put your sins and your lawless deeds, he would remember no more. He would put them as far as the east is from the west so that you could not get to them. So John's baptism was a baptism of turning. Jesus wiped the slate clean. And he said, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who's preferred before me and who was before me. Why? Because Jesus is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Here he is. He was preferred before me and he was before me. And I did not know him. Now, in that statement, naturally, he did know Jesus in a natural sense. He's Jesus's cousin. He's about, what, 6 months older than him, somewhere around there? And so he is Jesus's cousin. From a natural sense, he's grown up with Jesus in the family. But in that moment, the Spirit of God reveals to him, he's more than what you've thought. Come on, John the Baptist was actually the first person to worship Jesus even before Jesus was born. When Mary was told by the angel that she would have Jesus, she went and stayed with John's mother. And as Mary approached and said hello to Elizabeth, Elizabeth said, the baby within my belly leaped for joy at the sound of your voice. Come on, even from the womb, John was preparing the way. He's saying, Jesus is here. The Messiah has come. He's the one that it's all about. In his mother's womb. And he said, I didn't know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. So in Matthew, it goes a little bit deeper where Jesus comes and says, hey, I want to get baptized. And John says, I need to be baptized by you. Come on, we've got this the wrong way. And Jesus is like, no, no, no. And he says this in Matthew 3:15, permit it to be so now, for it is thus fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And so John said, okay. Well, what Jesus was saying is, I'm the forerunner. I have to go first. He was first in baptism. He is first into the grave. He's first risen in newness of life. Why was he first? So that we could be 1 millionth whatever, 1 billionth whatever. He was the first to go before. And so what we do in baptism, Jesus did first. He went as a symbol and an example before us. And we are, in everything we do, we look to him as, what should I do? I'll do what Jesus did. We follow in his footsteps because he was the firstborn. He is the forerunner before us. And John says, okay, if it has to be that way, I'll do it. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him, or resting upon him, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I always love to think about that statement because this is before Jesus had done any work. This is before Jesus has done any miracles. Before he's got any disciples, God looks down and says, you are loved and I'm pleased in you. And we like to say, well, look what I've done. Or we say, oh, look what I haven't done. And God's saying, no, you are loved. And I'm pleased in you, not because of what you've done, but because of who you are. You are my sons and my daughters. I love that Paul says that we have been accepted into the beloved. He pulled you into that family that is well-loved. And so as Jesus is declared well-loved and pleased by the Father, so are you. So loved. Not because of who you are, what you've done, just simply because you're his kid. And so John says in John 1:34, I have seen and I've testified that this is the Son of God. Come on. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. He's saying, this is the Son of God. That was John 1. Let's go over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, it says, now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Now Philip was one of the original server of the tables, right? When the church was growing, things were getting missed. People weren't getting fed, particularly some Greek widows. And so they said, we need someone to take over this business. And he said, you know what? Find 7 people filled with the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. And so we know that Philip's got a good background. And as the church was persecuted, they began to spread out, and Philip was heading into other areas. And here we find in verse 26 that the Lord speaks to Philip and says, arise and go south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. You know, I don't believe any statements in the Bible are just kind of throwaway statements. There's an important reason why it tells you that this is desert. It means it's not some place you travel unless you're well prepared to do so, right? You've got the water and the transportation means to get you through to the other side. And here the Holy Spirit is telling Philip, who's already in the middle of a journey, take this road, it's desert. Which means Philip wasn't prepared for this journey. He's not like he's got a bunch of crates of water. He's walking. Last time I checked, I don't want to spend more time in the desert than I have to. You know, Pastor and Robin and Wendy like to tell their story from 2 years ago, having to go through Death Valley with no water and running out of gas in their car. And you don't want to be in the desert when it's 125 degrees outside and you don't have water. But the Lord spoke to Philip and said, go this way. And wherever God guides, he provides. You can have an assurance. That's not saying you should not be prepared for things. But when the Lord says, hey, take a moment and go here, he is the Lord of the provision of that moment because he directed you to go there. And so Philip sets out unprepared, but knowing the Lord has got him. And it says, so he arose and he went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. You know, you want to see a lot of prophecy about Jesus? Read the book of Isaiah. Isaiah couldn't help but prophesy about what was coming. And there's a lot about Jesus that you can learn just reading Isaiah. And the Spirit of the Lord said to Philip, "Go near and overtake his chariot." So Philip ran to him. Come on, when the Lord speaks, get moving and move quick, right? He ran to him, and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he said this, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And in his humiliation, his justice was taken away. For who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from him." That's Isaiah 53:7-8. And so the eunuch answered, or you could say asked Philip this and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?" Let's just take a side journey here for a second. As I've talked to other ministers, it's almost appalling to see how little questions Christians ask. And I say that because if you don't know, don't understand, first ask the Holy Spirit. He leads and guides you into all truth. If you're new, ask someone who's been there longer than you. Ask of your pastor. Ask of a minister. Ask questions, because the Lord said, "Seek and you will find." You will find zero answers to questions you don't bother asking. And so in the generation that just takes whatever someone says as doctrine, don't. Ask questions. Why is it that way? Where do I find that in the Bible? What does that mean for me now? Questions are not bad. It's the type of question. There's a difference in questioning God. "Well, how can that be true?" That's not a good one. Here's a good one. "Lord, can you please explain that to me?" Come on, we can look at a good example in the life of Jesus. When Mary was told she was going to have Jesus, she said to the angel, "How is this going to happen? How can this be?" She was saying, "The math ain't mathin'. Explain it to me." And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you'll get pregnant." Okay. Let's contrast that with John the Baptist's father. When it was told of him, they were going to have a kid in their old age, he went, "Ha ha, that'll never happen." And the angel went, "You're not going to talk for the next 9 months," and was mute. There's difference in questioning God and asking questions. The Holy Spirit leads and guides us into all truth. He shows us things to come. He brings things to our remembrance. There's nothing wrong with questions. And so Philip opened up his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him, because this is about Jesus, and everything is about Jesus. It is all centered around him. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Everything in the Old Testament is looking forward to Jesus, and everything in the new and in our generation is looking back to him. It all centers around him. He preached Jesus to him. "Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water." Where are we? We're in the desert. But yet here, the Lord has provided exactly what they need: water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is some water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Now, when we're talking about baptism, the word baptism comes from the Greek word baptizo, which means to immerse. What's stopping me from getting dunked right now? We're not talking about sprinkling or splashing. The word baptizo means to immerse in something. There's a difference between the word bapto, which means to dip, and the word baptizo means to submerge or immerse into. When we baptize, we have been immersed into Christ. I haven't just been dipped in him. I've been submerged, immersed, surrounded. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. He said, Lord, make them one with me just as you and I are one. Bring them into us. If many men be in Christ, he's a new creation. Actually, it's interesting. The first usage of these two words, bapto and baptizo, aren't from the Bible. We actually find them in other Greek literature where it's actually a pickle recipe, where it says, take the pickle and bapto, or dip it in the hot water, and then baptizo, or submerge the pickle into the vinegar and leave it there, right? Because we're taking it from being a cucumber and we're turning it into a pickle. I'm just giving you some imagery to latch around. You aren't the same anymore when you've been immersed into Christ. You may have been a cucumber, but now it's time to get pickled in Christ Jesus. It's immersion. And so he says, what hinders me from getting immersed right now in this moment? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. His only qualification is, do you believe in Jesus? And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It was according to the declaration of his faith. His faith spoke, I believe. And so this morning, as we baptize, I'm just simply going to ask, have you received Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? And all I'm looking for is, yes, I believe. Now, I'll go ahead and say, Judy, you're taking your hearing aids out, and she's not going to know what I'm saying. When I start talking, just say, yes, I believe. It's good to have fun in church, right? He says, if you believe with all your heart, it's for you. It wasn't like you've done something to obtain the status of now you can be baptized. It's just a representation of what has already happened to me in Christ Jesus. As many as believed him, they became the sons and daughters of God. They've been immersed into Christ. And we're simply walking out what's already been done. I didn't have this in my notes this morning, but when I was in my office, I was like, we got to say it. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, it says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death, or were immersed into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptized into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. We have been baptized into Jesus, immersed, and then we've been raised to new life with him. So this morning, I'm not going to hold you under because you've been raised to new life. I was watching a video the other day of some baptisms that were happening, and the guy's like, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's like 5 seconds, 10 seconds, and the people around like, are you ever going to bring the guy back up? Not here to drown you. You've been raised to new life. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. He dunked him. He immersed him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, translated him from that place so that the eunuch saw him no more. Let's just stop. In both the stories we've seen today, with the act of baptism, the Holy Spirit was present and active. And as we baptize you today, the Holy Spirit is present and active to speak over you, to transform you, to shed some things off the side that are no longer necessary, to bring you into that newness of life. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. That was like 20, 30 miles away. The Lord provided his exit out of the desert. Come on, where God guides, he provides. And passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Woo! So we were just talking about baptism. We're going to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the only thing I care to know is, do you believe? And that's enough. Today is a great day. It's a symbol. It's a telling, public display of telling, I believe in Christ and I want everybody to know. I'm not the same and I'll never be the same. I left the old man in the grave. So those of you this morning who are getting baptized, why don't you go ahead and get up and come on up here and we'll start preparing things. Sorry, I've got that out of your way, Toph. No, come on over here, guys. Come on up here.